All right, good evening, everybody. If you saw our little t-shirt display out there, give you a little insight into it. It's not complicated, but you get any ink color you want, whatever color you want. And if you want a crew instead of a hoodie, you just have to write crew on there so they know. Same price, doesn't change whether you get a hoodie or not. And then just put your shirt color there, whichever one you want. So that should be most of it. If you have any other questions about it, you can talk to Lori McKinney. She graciously set that up for us and got some samples ordered. And Lori, are you in here? There you are. There's Lori. Raise your hand again so visitors know where you are and who you are. All right. So we'll have that up for, I don't know, 3-4 weeks maybe. Feel free to sign up and grab yours. Potluck coming up March 2nd. Chili and hot dogs. And those go together, I would think, very well. So bring something that goes alongside of that. Probably chips is what I'm thinking. Potato salad, coleslaw. Just some ideas out there. I'm salivating while I'm talking about it. Close, Aaron, or not yet? Should I slowly? Oh, okay. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis 1. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we start back at the beginning of the book. That's like our t-shirts say, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We go all the way through the book. We don't skip verses. So finished up with Revelation last week, Revelation 22. So we march our way back to the beginning, and it'll take, if you come on Wednesdays and Sundays both, should be about 5 years. You'll get through the whole Bible. So that's not bad. You laugh. It's like, it could be worse. Some churches do 2 or 3 verses at a time, and you never get through. So that's why we kind of push it here. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this evening and the time we've had in song. And we thank you for the kids that are being blessed on their side over there with the adults that have taken the time to study and prepare a lesson for each one of them. And we pray that the kids would be blessed by that and that the teachers would be too. Lord, as we have set this time aside for you, help us to stay focused on your word. That we would not lose track or lose thought and wander off in our minds as we can do sometimes, but stay here present with you. And we pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide tonight as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Where should I click? All right. Well, let me start off with Genesis 1. And I want to read to you Psalm 119, verses 125 through 128. The entire Psalm 119 is about the Word of God and the importance of it. And many different verses you could pull out of that Psalm 119 to give you a almost like a fortune cookie style understanding of how important God's Word is, because he breaks it down in so many ways. This one that I'm about to read to you helps us to know how to come to the Bible, how to come to Genesis. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. The book of Genesis is a literal history. It's not a story. It's not mythology. It's literal. And when we go through the 7 days of creation, 6 of them tonight, 7th next week, it's a literal 24-hour period for each day. This is a difficult thing for the world, but as the world is developing and as the world is understanding our creation, our universe more, they're discovering that it isn't far-fetched for a 7-day creation at all, or a 6-day creation with a day of rest. One of the things we need to set in our heart now, and I think this is a good time to set that in our heart now, this book is either true or it's false. It's not a smorgasbord or a buffet with which we get to choose and pick which ones we like and what we don't like. It's either all true or it's all false. And I can say that categorically because every verse ties to the other verses. So if there's a verse we don't like, I don't like this Genesis 1, I don't like this verse or that verse, and I'd wish it wasn't there, I'd like to explain it away. You have to explain away about 20 other verses in Scripture that apply to that verse. And as you have to get rid of those 20 verses exponentially connect to the other parts of Scripture that you have to cross out as well until finally your Bible is blacked out. This is an integral message from one author written by 40 different men. And that's important. We have one author, the Holy Spirit, and impressed upon the men to write it. So over thousands of years, over 66 books with 40 different authors, we have this beautiful message that doesn't break rhythm. It covers so many different literary styles and nuances. And it all connects, whether it's poetry, whether it's prophecy, whether it's historical, whether it's narrative. It all ties together. You don't have to defend it. It defends itself. And that's the beauty of this book. And that's what the psalmist is simply trying to say. I know you, God. Supernaturally, I know you. I have a relationship with you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. There is this understanding, and it's not just faith. It's reasonable. It's logical as I go through this book. To where he can simply say, I consider it to be right. All of your precepts are right. We've discovered many times. We've got the stump out there in front on the right side of the entryway. We've had our brother in the Lord make a little metal plate to go on top. And I do have the anvil at home that was donated so that I'm going to get it all polished up. I've got most of the rust off and I've got it kind of down to where we like it. And we're going to bolt it to that, set it out there, and then maybe tie in a chain with a hammer. And the idea is the Bible is the anvil that has worn out many, many hammers. I'd like to put that out there in a little plaque there. The Bible is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. Many people have tried to, well, defeat it, prove it wrong, and have found themselves foolish in the process. And most have become apologists for Scripture as they've tried to defeat Scripture and finding it defeating them. It's a wonderful book. So you've got a choice tonight as we go through this and before we even get into it. Will I believe it? Because there's a lot of harder stuff to believe coming up. If there's this guy in the Bible who dies and rises again from the dead without any help from anybody. So if we have a hard time with Genesis 1, you're going to have a really hard time with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when we get there. You're going to have a hard time with 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding thousands and thousands of people and miraculously multiplying. We're going to have difficulty with healings and blind people seeing and leprosy being removed and people walking who had stopped walking for decades. We're going to have a lot of difficulties. So let's get it in our hearts now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. There's too many examples to think of, but I've picked one for tonight of that example of men who just absolutely know. And as time goes on and more research is done and better understandings come about, I don't think we knew as much as we thought we did. An example on testing on flies, the Reddy experiment, 1665. They were trying to prove that life comes from, well, just material, not life from life. And this is actually the experiment that helped them understand that life has to come from life. It doesn't just spontaneously generate, although they thought it did because they put this meat in a jar and they discovered that the flies came. And so the meat produced flies, not understanding life cycle at the time. And and so on. Let me read it to you. As late as the 17th century, some biologists thought that some simpler forms of life were generated by spontaneous generation from inanimate matter. Although this was rejected for more complex forms, such as mice, which were observed to be born from mother mice after copulating with father mice, there remained doubt for such things as insects whose reproductive cycle was unknown. An important step was the documentation done by Maria Sibylla Marion, 1647 to 1717, of the stages of metamorphosis in butterflies. To test the hypothesis, Francisco Redi, he's Italian, I think, placed fresh meat in an open container. As expected, the rotting meat attracted flies, and the meat was soon swarming with maggots, which hatched into flies. And the jars were tightly covered so that the flies could not get in. No maggots were produced. To answer the objection that cover cut off fresh air necessary for the spontaneous generation, Redi covered the jars with several layers of porous gauze instead of an airtight cover. Flies were attracted to the smell of the rotting meat, clustered on the gauze, which was soon swarming with maggots, but the meat itself remained free of maggots. Thus, flies are necessary to produce flies. They do not arise spontaneously from rotting meat. Redi went on to demonstrate that dead maggots or flies would not generate new flies when placed on rotting meat in a sealed jar, whereas live maggots or flies would. This disproved both the existence of some essential component in once living organisms and that necessity of fresh air to generate life. Note, that is unnecessary to observe or even imagine that there are such things as fly eggs, nor does the experiment prove that such exists. Redi's experiment simply but effectively demonstrated that life is necessary to produce life. Redi expressed this in a famous dictum as omni vivum ex vivo, all life comes from life. Why is that important? Well, we're about to discover, and God's about to show us how life starts, and that we don't know as much as we think we do sometimes, and that science is learning. My end statement tonight, so I'm going to give it to you early in case you tune out, is humble science will produce brilliance, but prideful or celebrity will destroy that mind that could have been capable of discovering more. But that humble scientist will always learn because they know they don't know. But once we think we know, we stop learning. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And when we get into chapter 2, we're going to relive all of this. This is a synopsis of creation. Chapter 2, we go over the whole process again with some more details. God is letting us know that the first day is a morning and an evening. It's a night. It's a 24-hour cycle. There is the argument to be made that as 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Therefore, it could possibly be a 7,000-year creation. Or maybe it's just figurative, and this is a 1 million years, and 2 million years, and 3 million years, and 4 million years, but that's not what it says. And I have a problem with the scriptures and the rest of the scriptures if he lies in the first 5 verses. I can't buy it. I don't trust anything else he writes from here on out. Everything then is subject to my interpretation. The only way to interpret Genesis is to not interpret it. It's to read it, to learn from it in humility, to understand, to glean, to know. Like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 that we just read, "I trust your precepts, they're true, I believe them." And as science continues to discover, and I love science, I can't read enough of it, secular or otherwise, I love reading it. I don't understand 9 out of 10 times I'm pretty bewildered by the terminologies, but I try. And the more I read it, the more I grasp, and it helps me understand everything. I love it. I love it when they discover. We're going to talk about light here in a minute. Photons. It's a new thing. Light is waveform and particles. It's exciting. We'll get there. Verse 1 says that God, and now the Hebrew word there is Elohim. The noun Elohim is plural. If they just wanted to talk about one God, it's El. But since it's plural, it's Elohim. But he's not talking about many gods because the verbs that follow that Elohim are singular and masculine. And so he's talking about a Godhead. Those that believe and teach that there is no Trinity, it's verse 1. Elohim. Yet it's still he's still spoken up as one, but in several. We'll dial down to 3 here after a while, but for now, God, Elohim. It's the singular verb when it speaks of the true God. This indicates a unity and diversity within the nature of God. This unity and diversity is revealed in Scripture as the doctrine of the Trinity. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we'll make these connections throughout. The gospel writer begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now he changes it from Word to He. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is important to understand about the Bible. It is a thread of history surrounded by world history. Things are going on all the time, all the way around this thread throughout history. Some things happening over here, over there. The Bible's not concerned with that, nor does it deny that's taking place. It simply follows Jesus and his lineage all the way to Revelation. We begin with Elohim, Jesus in the beginning, and we end with Jesus' triumphant finish in Revelation. So the Bible follows this constant thread. John understood that. Now, light. We left off with this last week, Revelation 22:5, when this section of Scripture, Genesis 1 through 5, describes this light, but not the sun, not the stars, not the moon, but just this light and dividing darkness from light. What is this and what's the source? We don't know. Except from Revelation 22:5, we have some insight as things started perfect in Genesis and they get messed up in chapter 3. Spoiler alert. They eat some fruit. Till things are corrected in Revelation, in the new heaven and the new earth. So the new heaven and the new earth give us clues as to what he's talking about here in Genesis. So Revelation 22:5, just last week, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, nor the Lord God gives them light. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." God is in the midst of his people, and he is the light. Therefore, he is that same light in Genesis. Princeton University, Raphael Rosen, May 23rd, 2024, so just last year. I'll only read segments of the paper. "Both literally and figuratively, light pervades the world. It banishes darkness, conveys telecommunications signals between continents, and makes visible the invisible. From far away galaxies to the smallest bacterium, light can also help heat the plasma within ring-shaped devices known as tokamaks, as scientists worldwide strive to harness the fusion process to generate green electricity. Now, scientists have made discoveries about light particles known as photons that could aid the quest for fusion energy. By performing a series of mathematical calculations, the researchers found that one of the photon's basic properties is topological, meaning that it doesn't change even as the photon moves through different materials and environments. Fast forward to the end of the paper. In future research, Kin, one of the researchers, and Palmer Duca, I don't know where he's from, plan to explore how to create beneficial topological waves that heat plasma without making unhelpful varieties that siphon the heat away. Some topological waves can be excited unintentionally, and we want to understand them so that they can be removed from the system, Kin said. In this sense, topological waves are like new breeds of insects. Some are beneficial for the garden, some of them are pests. Meanwhile, they are excited about the current findings. We have a clearer theoretical understanding of the photons that could help excite topological waves, Kin said. Now it's time to build something so we can use them in the quest for fusion energy. I appreciate humble science. It can excel, whereas pride and celebrity will ruin an advanced mind. As we go through this, and can you find some more of the pictures? There are more, Aaron, sorry, that I added to that first stack of 15. I gave him a ton of work to do tonight. And I'll wait. The first five verses of Genesis have told us that there's this new light now. We don't know the source. We don't know if it's God peeking through. We don't know what causes it, but we know it allows for the rest of creation. Verses 6 through 8, day 2. Then God said, let there be a firmament or an expanse. Every time I hear firmament, I think of soil. I don't know why. They say firmament, I'm thinking dirt, but it's not. It's an expanse, a space, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, which divided the waters which were under the firmament or space or expanse, from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So again, verse 8 reiterates, and we'll hear that every single time, 24-hour cycle, 24-hour cycle, 24-hour cycle. The spaces, the expanses. I'll run through these quickly. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul, describing to the Corinthians a moment when he was caught up into the third heaven. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. We believe he's talking about beyond space. This would be the first heaven. Oops, just getting previews here. The blue sky you see during the daytime. The second heaven would be the night sky that you see when it's dark. Or if you're one of those rare birds that gets to go up into space, won't that be great if that becomes more normal? I'm excited to go. The third heaven is beyond. We believe that's where, you can see I stole this from Adobe Stock. The third heaven is beyond. It's where God, what Paul was saying was, I was caught up not in that first heaven that we see in the daytime, not in the second heaven that we see at night, but the third heaven where God is. It's beyond. And so God makes this space, this expanse. Some things I've noticed and some observed. You've seen school of fish flying in the water, you know, and then you see flocks of birds, and they're very similar when they move or when they change direction like those schools of fish do. And honestly, the atmosphere that we're in is just it's a less dense water is what it is. That's what we see happening. I'm not saying that birds are swimming, but I am seeing that difference. We see the clouds up above. We see the liquid water versus the vapor water. And we believe that's what he's talking about here, and the expanse in between. He creates these things. There you go. That's what I was looking for. Thanks, Aaron. Pretty sure that's CGI and not an actual photograph, but God's got his hand upon this. It's obvious. As we look around, the Word of God tells us that his Godhead is evident. Romans 1 tells us that. It's evident to all to look at creation. You can see him. Day 3, verses 9 through 13. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grasses, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Here we see God in the grass and the trees, and found the best pictures I could in the sea. You know, I've never surfed a gnarly tube, but that looks like a good, I've seen them. I've never been in one though. His creation is just stunning. I've always said I think God's two favorite colors are blue and green. It must be. Those are his favorites. And so we have these things beginning to grow. If you've noticed every single day as he describes one more step in his creation, he looks it over and says, "This is good." It may not mean much to us, but what he's saying is, "That's perfect. That's exactly what I want it to look like." Someone came up to Jesus, one of the scribes, and said, "Good rabbi." And he stopped him. He says, "No one is good but God." And what he meant by that was, you don't use that word lightly, good. We use good. It's just in between, you know. There's, it's at the bottom, good, better, best. But when God says good, it means godlike, perfect, absolutely perfect. And as he looks at each one of these sections and each one of these pictures, he says, this is good. I like what I've made. I appreciate it. Now, we're only going to have 6 days of creation. We have an infinite God. And we're going to learn that he stops on the sixth day. It's enough. He's made enough. He's created enough. He stops creating on day six. It doesn't mean he ran out of ideas and couldn't think of more things, but there is so much here. Most of us look at these things and, oh, isn't that pretty? You know, we look at the macro, the big picture of these things, but when you take just a drop of seawater and you take a look at the life that is teeming inside of it, or you take a 1-inch, this gets a little disconcerting. For those of you who don't like insects, you don't want to know what's in 1 inch of every square inch of each dirt, a piece of dirt, you know, how many bugs and microbes are crawling in these things, the whole thing. And if you looked at your skin, you've never went on a microscope again because it's just crawling with life. So although we look at the big picture and we look at these amazing things and what God has done, there is so much depth to every day of his creation. Was it George Washington Carver who spent his lifetime saying, "God, just let me know everything there is to know about the peanut." Boy, did he do a good job. I'm so thankful for my peanut butter sandwich. I love those things. And to just dive in to any one section of God's creation is to, you could spend a lifetime looking at that one thing and discovering and discovering and discovering. God is clearly evident in creation. It's so complex and so simply beautiful at the same time. Day 4. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and season and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament, that space of the heavens, to give light on the earth. and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Some of those solar flares that we get to I don't think this can be real. But I did the best I could to find as many real pictures as possible. The NASA ones were a little fuzzy and all, and I wanted something clear. So this is awfully good. But seeing the solar flares and the constant fusion that's taking place in our sun, I didn't take the time. When you're talking about Genesis, we could spend a year here if we wanted to in this one chapter. And I thought, no, I think they want to move on a little faster than that. But you could discuss the fine-tuning of the universe, whether that's the gravitational pull or the magnetic fields or any other of the four forces, the nuclear force, the strong force, and the lesser force. And you could go through those. And the fine-tuning that takes place or needs to be for these things to have life and for things to work, a little bit more of this, and we have no light and everything burns out too quickly, a little less of this, and we don't have enough, and it's too cold, and nothing stays warm. And we're talking infinitesimal degrees of difference. It just had to be tweaked just right. It's not that it's fragile. It's just precise. And that's meant to show God's magnitude, his majesty, his glory. We look at this, scientists look at this, secular or otherwise. I'm not going to believe in God, but boy, this is awfully fine-tuned. And I'm so glad that it is. And I'm so glad we're revolving right where we are around the sun. And I'm so glad the sun is just that warm and so on. But we're not going to believe in God. Okay. You'll get there, though. Still waiting for those other. There we go. There's my other one. There's the lesser. The moon. Beautiful. Beautiful and ugly at the same time. I mean, so bright. I love it when we're driving and for some reason, depth changes when you have the trees and your road is like this and you can see the moon coming up. It just looks gigantic. And as you drive closer and closer, it gets further and further away. And we've seen that illusion or that optical illusion with buildings and other things. When you're driving down the road, they look giant until you drive closer. And they're amazing, but they're awe-inspiring, aren't they? I don't know what it is. Whether it's a sunset or whatever, kids, come out. You know, I've got 4,000 pictures of sunsets. And for me, every one of them was absolutely amazing. And you all need to see it on Facebook, as far as I'm concerned, because none of you obviously saw it. But you get so touched by it, you know. It's moving. Why is it moving? It's pretty colors. It's going to be the same next, you know. You ever notice when you come out of Walmart around 6 o'clock at night? It's about the prettiest sunset you've ever seen in your entire life, you know. You just stand there in the parking lot and you stare at it. It's amazing. These things are breathtaking, and they're meant to be. They're meant for us to stare and wonder, and we're meant to watch it. We're meant to wonder and be in awe. He gives that to us. He makes us, people, last. It's not arrogant to say, I believe it's God's heart, because we're made in his image, that all of creation is meant and made for us to enjoy. These are ideas he had. And he builds the whole thing and then says, now make them in our image and put them in the middle of the garden for two people to start anyway. And say, let them just enjoy looking around. God loves us. You never get a shot like that. I like people that have those. Kimberly's had a few pretty good shots I've seen. You can send some of those to me and I'll put them, I'll attach them here because those guys went on this wonderful trip, you know. How long was that? Years. A year and a half or at least. Took their Jeep everywhere to the top of mountains and she sets up her camera and saw, she's got some great shots like this. Similar anyway. But my goodness, if you can get someplace where there's no artificial light, I mean, there's this spot in Montana that I've heard about that's just this dark spot. I mean, it's like the darkest place in North America to go to, and I'd love to get there sometime and just lay in a sleeping bag and just let your eyes adjust, you know, to see it. There's billions and billions and billions and billions and billions, and you can't count them. You can't count them. You ever see a picture of the known universe, and it's this ball of stars, and I'm like, well, what's over here? You know, more. That's just what we can see. You know, why would you do all that for us? He wants us to see how huge he is. It's not a small thing for him to make this nebula for you to look at. It's not a big deal for him. He wants us to continue to get new telescopes to look further and further. Now, I'm trying to get the data that we're reading in Genesis to our heart and our soul tonight, because the data is factual and this is how it happened, but he's trying to describe, I'm doing this for you and I want you to enjoy it. I want you to see it. Day 5. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. This is the first time he speaks to them and pronounces a blessing over them. These creatures, I want you to expand. Everything according to its kind. You've heard that several times now, since the seeds to now the animals, the birds, the sea creatures. Everything according to its kind. And although we could spend an entire evening talking about Darwin and the theory of evolution, we won't, because most scientists now have moved away from that. They have nothing else to have a basis for the beginning of life or how things have changed, and so they're still sticking to it. Your textbooks still have it. But most have moved away and said it's just not enough time. Law of thermodynamics doesn't allow for it. None of these things can be possible. It had to have come then from an asteroid, landed here, kind of pre-built, pre-prepared, a start, you know. It's one thing to start a tree with an acorn. It's a whole other thing to buy a four-footer, and that's the idea behind it. Maybe a four-footer came, figuratively. But as God describes here very carefully, no, a dog can produce variations, and there can be adaptations, but you will never see them cross over to a different species. There are always options and choices, and I think in the dog kingdom there's some abominations too, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here. We'll stick with what God intended with, you know, let's find there. Now there's a dog. It'd be a wolf, you know, a gray wolf. Let me run through these pictures. I took the time to find them. I thought I'd better send them to you and let you see them. We got the sea creatures. That's the favorite for some of the guys. Shark Week, right? Everybody loves Shark Week. Some amazing things that God threw out there for us. And some things we're still discovering, you know. Bottom of the sea, some things that create their own light chemically, you know, bioluminescence. And amazing, amazing stuff. Did I forget any of them? Oh, this has got to be my favorite animal. This is the coolest looking thing I've ever seen. Tough looking, doesn't it? Hate to run into him in a dark alley. Goofiest things? Goofy. And there's us. What he does, and he made us. But the birds. I was going to do a Canadian goose, but after the hockey game, I thought we better stick with this, personally. When's the rematch? When do they play again? Tomorrow night? A little carnal for a Bible study, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Let's get back to the Lord. All right. Neat stuff. Day 6. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I got ahead of myself and gave you some mammals there. I didn't mean to. These are the ones that we left off. This is what they're trying to make us eat now. I don't like bugs. Are those the only bugs I gave you? There's that one. Like those. Same picture probably. Yeah, doubled. You didn't do the spider one. There's no spider. I don't know where my spider one went. I was trying to freak some people out because people don't like spiders. Now he doesn't stop there with the creeping things. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now again in chapter 2, we're going to have a more detailed account of that creation, but for now we have the overview. He created them in our image. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that. And man is made in his image. We have body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune being as well, which is what happens at the tree, which we'll discuss. But one third of us dies at that point, that spirit. And in case you're not here and you're just visiting, I better go over that. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's on the Holy Spirit level that we spoke, that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day, body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, and spirit, and that's that. But once they ate of that fruit, our connection was gone. We hid from him. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, the connection's remade again. That's the idea. Behind the entire book, we broke it. God fixed it, is the idea. We're made in his image. We're made above the animals. We're made above the creatures. We're made above everything. That's made for us. We have dominion over it. It's meant for us to enjoy. We're made in his image. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, I do have a picture. They're not naked. Well, they might be naked, but we don't have a close-up shot of them. We'll leave it there for now. And he said to them, have dominion, he says. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You have dominion. It's at that tree with that snake that we're going to read about in chapter 3 that we lose that dominion. At least the authority we used to have. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. A lot of people don't like to hear this, but barbecue wasn't until after the flood. No meat eating all the way until then. That's a new thing. Well, relatively new. We've known nothing but good KC barbecue, you know. But it wasn't around then. Every seed, every fruit, every tree, every herb had enough in it for us to live. But after the flood, for some reason, it didn't. We don't know if some species didn't come back, if there were some lack of protein or what. But from then on, God says, now all the beasts of the earth will be afraid of you, but I've given them for you to eat. That's when that takes place. So we're vegetarians all the way up to after the flood. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb of food. And so it was so. So lions eating grass. Why is this important? Because that's what happens as we move towards Revelation. As we just got done with that book, you can see the connection. This is right. Everything else is wrong, wrong, wrong until he fixes it, and then it's right again. And we go back to that, where the lion and the lamb lie down together, and the child plays with the cobra in the hole and has no fear. How it used to be. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And that's where we end tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful historical account of how you created us, but how you created all things. Lord, help us to hold these things in our heart as true. Help us to trust your description and your care to give us this chapter, to not call you a liar, to not add to it, to not take away from it, but to receive it and have the peace in our hearts, knowing that what you've said is true. And as science continues to move forward and our discovery of this creation continues to move forward, Lord, we look forward to understanding more and more of all these wonderful things, to look deeper and deeper into your creation, how it speaks of you, and to give you glory and honor in all things, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for these people. We thank you for your word and the worship. Bless them as they go tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, please come up. Glad to pray with you.